Amen. It's a good crowd for this Easter Sunday morning. You've made some of our members have to sit closer to the front, and we appreciate you for doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me start off with this. There's a poem in your notes, and I'd like to read that. I really like this. Father Time met pale King Death, sitting on a tomb. Hello, old friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, sly Death replied, a smile lit up his face. Inside reposes that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why are you stopping here? Don't you have things to do? I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you watching just one grave and with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling round and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I steps in to cut him down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day. So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb, looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. How are things? He queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to get to be worried. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes were in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself up on a rock, a-looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipping on that down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet, seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak, just looked at me, and all at once, I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold on me and threw me to the ground. He put his foot here on my neck and took my keys and crown. Two angels came and talked to him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done. As they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men. Time and Death met once again off yonder by the gate. It's good to see you, said old Time. I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this gate and help the saints go home. What's the purpose of the resurrection? We're going to look at that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And we're going to see, just as we looked in that poem, how Christ defeated death. We're going to look at the purpose of the resurrection. But in order to answer the question, why the resurrection? What is the purpose of the resurrection? Last week we looked at what was the purpose of the passion. Now we're going to look at the purpose of the resurrection. And in order to answer that question, we have to think about an unthinkable question. And that question is this: what if there had been no resurrection? What if there had been no resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, if you look there. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Father, we thank you for the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. We thank you that everything we just read in the passage that would happen had you not risen from the dead. I'm glad that the exact opposite is true in every case, Father. For now Christ is risen. Father, I pray that we would glorify you now in the preaching, that hearts would be stirred and lives would be touched, Father. If any does not know you as your Savior, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would work upon their hearts even now of their need of salvation, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Harry Houdini, that famous escape artist, died November 29th, 1936. Some said about Houdini that he had the flexibility of an eel, that he had the lives of a cat. They tried all kinds of ways to try and keep Harry Houdini locked up. Sometimes they'd put him in a coffin and bury the coffin, and he'd get out. Sometimes they'd sew him up in canvas bags and throw him into a river, but he'd escape. They'd seal him in metal milk cans and weld the top on, and that couldn't hold him either. One time they put him in a maximum security federal prison. He was there for less than half an hour, and he walked out. And in the meantime, he moved most of the prisoners from one cell to another cell. That was Harry Houdini. Amazing man. His biographer wrote this of him. He said, he could escape from anything except from your memory. Yet on November 29th, 1936, Harry Houdini died. And death has been the one place he's not been able to escape. His wife, in fact, he had made a plan. He said to his wife, he said, my ultimate goal, he said, it'd be the greatest trick I've ever done if I could escape death. He said, so every year on my birthday, I want you to light a candle and I want you to wait there and see if I escape death. And she did that on the first birthday. She did that on the second birthday, on the third, on the fourth, on the fifth, all the way down to the 10th birthday, until finally she never tried again. She just gave up hope because death was the one place Harry Houdini could not escape. After Jesus was crucified, he was in the tomb for 3 days. But on that third day, I'm glad to say that Jesus did what even Harry Houdini could not accomplish. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, can I say there'd be 6 tragic things that would be true? But the question I pose to you today, the unthinkable question, what if there had been no resurrection? And the answer to that question brings the purpose of the resurrection of Christ. Number one, if you're looking at your notes there, verse 14, the Bible says, and if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We find that preaching would be vain. Preaching would be profitless if Christ had not risen. If Christ is still in the grave, then what we're all doing today would be an exercise of futility. You and I are wasting our time here this morning. All the work that the choir put into this cantata and all the work that we put in every week to bring glory to God's name. If Christ had not risen, it would be a big waste of time. It would be a big waste of time. Every liberal preacher who does not believe in the resurrection of Christ ought to get out and get an honest job. Honestly. One preacher said this of Christ. This is a preacher, pastor of a church. He said, his body lies in a nameless Syrian tomb, but his deathless spirit goes marching on. He did not believe in the bodily resurrection. You know, somebody ought to call for that man's credentials. I mean, Jesus was risen from the grave bodily, and that man is an imposter. He is a fake. He is a fraud. He has no business being anywhere in the ministry if he denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if you're a pastor that denies the resurrection, where's the gospel in your messages? How are you going to preach the gospel to people? Back when a haircut cost 50 cents, and some of y'all were here then. I won't name names, Bill Smith, but some of you were here. Back when haircuts cost 50 cents, I heard of a pastor who went to get a haircut. And the barber gave him his haircut, and the man reached in his pocket to pay. And the barber said, no. I know who you are. You're a pastor. He said, I love and appreciate pastors. That's also a day when people love and appreciate pastors. But he said, that's all right. You don't have to pay for the haircut. And the pastor said, oh, no, I insist. And the barber finally said, you know what? I'll make a deal with you. He said, I'll come to your church this Sunday, and I'll take my payment in your sermons. Where the pastor said, yeah, I don't preach 50-cent sermons. And the barber said, that's all right, I'll come twice. I want to tell you that a sermon that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't even worth 50 cents. It's profitless. It's an exercise of futility. There is no value in a message that denies the resurrection of Christ. See, preaching would be profitless if it wasn't for the resurrection. I want to notice, secondly, verse number 14, the Bible says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I want you to notice that faith would be foolish. It would be foolish to have faith in Christ if Christ be not risen. Why would anybody put their faith in a dead Messiah? Why would anybody do that? That would be foolish. You know, faith is no better than its object. Let me give you an example. If I got into an airplane and they said, we're going to fly you to Florida or wherever it may be. And I said, great. And then they brought in and they brought in a coffin and they got a body out and they stuck in the pilot seat and said, here's your pilot. I'm not going for that ride, are you? Why would you ever put your faith in someone dead? Why would anybody ever have a faith in a dead Messiah? Why would anybody do that? It would be a foolish faith. You see, Christ is risen. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? You ever thought about that? What proof do we have that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, Romans chapter 1 answers that. Verse 4, the Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know he was the Son of God? Because of the resurrection from the dead. That's what declares him to be the Son of God with power. Jesus is alive. I heard of a teacher who told her students to write an essay on the greatest man who was living today. Little boy wrote an essay on Jesus Christ, and the teacher said it was a good essay. But you didn't follow instruction. I said the person had to be alive today, the greatest person living today. Little boy said to the teacher, no, let me correct you. He is alive today. And can I say, that little boy is right. He is alive today. We sing that he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is alive. We don't put our faith in a dead Messiah. He, folks, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If he's still in the grave, preaching would be profitless. If he were still in the grave, faith would be foolishness. If we did not have a resurrected Savior, let me say thirdly, that disciples would be deceivers. I'd be the biggest liar you ever met if Christ had not risen from the dead. Disciples would be deceivers. Verse number 15, Bible says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So what he's saying here is we'd be deceivers. We would be false witnesses. Now, if you were a false witness in Bible times, if you were a prophet for instance, and you prophesied something false, they could kill you for that. Why would anybody gamble that on a lie? Here he was, he's saying we'd be false. He's not saying if Christ be not risen, then we made a big mistake. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is if Christ be not risen, we're a bunch of liars. We're a bunch of deceivers. That's what he's saying. We would be a bunch of liars. Paul is saying that if Jesus Christ were still in the grave, they were a bunch of liars. So ask yourself this. Were the disciples deceivers? Now, you have to ask yourself, why would somebody lie? Why do people lie? Anybody have any ideas why they would lie? Anybody would lie about something? No, that wouldn't be a lie then. That would be a mistake. He said we'd be liars. Why would somebody lie? How about for gain? Do people lie for gain? Do people lie to get out of trouble? I mean, there's various reasons why people would lie, aren't there? There's various different reasons. Maybe to gain control over somebody else, whatever it may be. There are reasons that people lie. Let me ask you this. What gain would the disciples have had for deceiving the people? Let's see what they gained out of it. Let's see, they were tortured. They were thrown in prison. Many of them died as martyrs. Many were burned at the stake. Some were torn apart by lions. Many of them were stoned and they were crushed and they were humiliated. What gain would they have gotten for lying about that? By the way, as they're telling this, they kind of had a motion in their head, this is probably what's going to happen. We're going to be persecuted. Why would somebody lie? Listen to me. A man may live for a lie, but few, if any, would die for a lie. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. They're not made of the same stuff. Some people, people tell lies to get out of trouble. They don't tell lies to get into trouble. That wouldn't make sense. These people are saying, we have seen him. We have touched him. We have handled him. Why would they lie about that? Are you going to tell me that Simon Peter was a con man? Are you going to tell me that John the Apostle was a crook? Was the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, a known perjurer and deceiver? While these men were testifying of Christ, they had a real good idea of how this was always going to end. They knew ahead of time, we're going to be thrown in prison by the time this is done. We're going to be beaten by the time this is done. We may die a martyr's death by the time this is done. What profit would lying do for them if that's the result? And they knew it. There's no profit. The disciples would be a deceiver. I can't understand why the disciples would be a deceiver. But if Christ had risen, then the truth is here. You see, if Christ had not risen, preaching would be profitless. Faith would be foolish. Disciples would be deceivers. Number four, sin would be sovereign. Look at verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, sin is what will control your life from here on out. You're always going to be in bondage. Sin would be sovereign. We are all sinners by birth, by the way. We're all sinners by nature, by practice. We're sinners by choice, aren't we? And if Jesus is still in the grave, then we have no hope of forgiveness. God cannot overlook sin. If God were to cease to judge sin, then God would have to cease to be holy. If God could simply overlook sin, he would topple from his throne of holiness and no longer be the God that we know. God never lets sin go unpunished. Can I say you will either be pardoned by Christ or you will be punished in hell, but your sin will not be overlooked either way. It must be punished. If Jesus is still in the grave, then that would mean that God did not accept the sacrifice of Calvary. You know, that was God's symbol of acceptance of this sacrifice when Jesus rose from the dead. That was God saying, I've accepted the sacrifice. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that Jesus wasn't just some religious fanatic? Someone with a martyr complex? How do we know that? Well, we know this because Almighty God accepted the sacrifice of Calvary. He accepted it. Well, how do we know that God accepted the sacrifice? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was God stamping his approval upon the sacrifice that happened at Calvary. Romans 4:25, the Bible says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh, glorious day. No resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness. His death without the resurrection cannot save anybody. You say, where is that? Where do you find that? Didn't he pay for our sins? How would his death without resurrection not save anyone? Because the Bible says in the verse we just looked at that he was raised again for our justification. We would not be justified if he was not raised. That's what Romans 4:25 says. But if Christ is still in the grave, none of us have half a hallelujah's hope of heaven, because Christ is still in the grave and we are yet in our sins, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, according to Ezekiel 18:20. You see, if Christ had not risen, our preaching would be profitless. If Christ had not risen, our faith would be foolishness. If Christ had not risen, the disciples would be deceivers. If Christ had not risen, sin would be sovereign. We'd have no hope. And if Christ had not risen, death would have dominion. Death would have dominion. Look at verse number 18, if you will. The Bible says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I love that phrase, fallen asleep. You know what I like about sleeping? It's temporary. Sometimes I wish it was longer in certain nights. But it's temporary. He doesn't speak in permanent terms here. When somebody's in the grave who knows Christ, they're just sleeping. It's just temporary. I love that. In fact, they're not really even sleeping, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their body's just taking a rest. Their soul's not even sleeping. But he mentioned that. You see, in verse number 17, the Bible says, if he was not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. And then verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're perished. Death would have dominion. If you have a loved one and Christ be not risen, whether it be a father or a mother or a sibling or a child, that's perished. You can forget it. They're gone. If Christ be not risen, they're gone. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then death would have dominion. Life would be nothing but a cruel joke. I don't care if you live a long life. I don't care if you live 200 years. What would it profit you if the end is the end? How would that profit you in any way? Folks, all any of us can look forward to, if Christ be not risen, is to get sicker and sicker, finally winding down to the grave, being covered with dirt, letting greedy microbes eat away at our flesh. And that's it. You know what's sad about that? Is what I just described to you is what atheists are passionate about. Really, you're passionate about the ideal of being eaten away at microbes and that's it. I mean, I have no idea why they're so passionate about that. I just want to let you know that I'm excited that one day I'm not going to exist anymore and my body's going to be eaten by worms. Have you seen how passionate they are about that? I mean, they want to debate Christians every time they can, and that's what they're passionate about? If Christ be not risen, folks, that's all there is. Are you going to tell me that something as wonderful as a human life, something as glorious as a bond between human relationships, has no more meaning than that? Are you going to tell me that? That just doesn't make sense. And folks, is that what we're looking forward to? No! We're not looking forward to that. Death does not have dominion. Christ is risen from the dead. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. You could go to Rome and you could go to the catacombs. Anybody ever seen pictures or anything on the catacombs? Man, that's a spooky place. You can't come up with a haunted house scarier than that place. I mean, what it is like 600 miles of tunnels, and all the walls are just bones, skulls and bones everywhere. I mean, it's horrific. And some of it in very decorative ways. And you just go through it, and it's just miles upon miles. You see, it was during a time where they were having a hard time finding places to bury their dead. And so they made a catacomb, several catacombs out there. and made of the bones of the dead. There's inscriptions left in there, just like a gravesite would have, and inscriptions by certain bones, and you could tell the pagans from the Christians. Let me read a few pagan inscriptions that they put for their loved ones. Here's one. Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. Boy, that's hopeless, isn't it? I don't want that on my tombstone. Another person wrote this. Once I was not, and now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it's no concern of mine. Really? One person put this. Traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. That's what the pagans wrote down. That's hopelessness. In the same catacombs, however, there are inscriptions written by Christians. Let me read a few inscriptions written by Christians. Here lies Mercia, put to rest in God's dream of peace. You know the difference in hope there? Do you notice the difference there? Lawrence, the sweetest of sons, carried away by the angels. Called, he went in peace. In other words, God called him and he went in peace. Victorious in life, victorious in peace, victorious in Christ. Boy, what a stark contradiction from the pagans, isn't it? What a stark contradiction from the pagans. What a difference that Jesus Christ makes. What a difference that the resurrection makes. Because Jesus, in the form of a man, came to this earth, grappled with the iron bars of death, and rose from the grave. Then we too can have victory over death. You see, death does not have dominion because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He arose. See, if Christ had not risen, our preaching would be profitless. And if our preaching is profitless, if our faith is foolish, if disciples are deceivers, if sin is sovereign, if death has dominion, then the only conclusion can come to the last point, and that's this. The future would be fearful. Look at verse number 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our future would be pretty fearful. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of the grave, nothing but that really matters. Amen? If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of the grave, nothing but that really matters. You see, without the resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. Our future would be fearful. When Jesus walked out of that grave, he took the sting out of sin. He took the dread out of death. He took the gloom out of the grave. And he has given us a hope that is steadfast and sure. What is your future? Is it fearful? Not if Jesus rose from the dead. It isn't. Or it shouldn't be. Every year, Time Magazine declares a person of the year. Except for in 1999, December of 1999, Time Magazine put on in their magazine, the person of the century. Anybody know who that was? Albert Einstein. That's a pretty good choice, I would say. Person of the century. He was one of the greatest geniuses in history. However, I'm told that Albert Einstein was a very absent-minded person. A lot of geniuses are that way. That's why sometimes I seem absent-minded to you. That wasn't supposed to be laughed at. But he was very absent-minded, and one day he was riding a train and heading to Princeton, and the conductor came up to him to punch his ticket, and he was going through and said, oh, I can't find my ticket. And the conductor said, oh, I know who you are, Dr. Einstein. Everybody knows who you are. He said, I have no doubt you bought a ticket. He said, don't worry about it. I'm sure you just misplaced it. Don't worry about it. He went on and began to punch other people's tickets, and he looked back and saw Albert Einstein, who was on the floor, kneeling, looking under his seat. He came back and said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. I know where you're going. I know who you are. He said, don't worry about it. And Dr. Einstein said, well, I know who I am too, but I'd like to know where I'm going. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know who you are in Christ? And just as important, do you know where you're going? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart? If so, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a hope for a future that is steadfast and sure. You see, verse number 20 goes on to say, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." You see, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. Disciples are dependable. Sin has been subdued. Death has been defeated. And the future is fabulous because Christ has risen from the dead. Father, we thank you for the message we heard in the cantata, Lord. Thank you for the work they put in there. Oh, I hope it glorified you today, Lord. I hope it brought a sweet savor to your nostrils, Lord, that it was pleasing in your sight, Lord. Father, I hope my message glorified you, Lord. I ask that you would use it to speak to hearts, Lord. Father, maybe there's somebody here today, Lord, that doesn't know for sure the heavens, their home. Maybe their future is fearful. Maybe they've not put their faith and trust in the risen Savior. Father, I pray even now that you'd speak to hearts, Lord, that they'd come to the realization that today is a day of salvation, that there's no purpose in putting it off, Lord, but that they might receive you today, Father. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed for just a moment, if you don't mind, if nobody would look around. The whole reason we've worked so hard on this cantata and on everything that happened today is because we want to see people know Christ as their Savior. Reason why somebody, if you're a visitor today, somebody took time to invite you here, maybe was because they were concerned about your soul and your salvation. You see, Christ died on that cross, a horrific death. The Son of God, God himself in the flesh, sinless and perfect in every way. When he died on that cross, he didn't pay for his own sin. He had no sin. He paid for your sin and mine. 3 days later, the Bible teaches he rose again from the dead. And if he had not done that, there would be no security that we would rise one day. You see, Christ did that so that you and I could be saved. Christ did that because we have a problem called sin that needed to be taken care of. He did that because he loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know for sure that heaven's your home. And he's made it so simple. He simply says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord by faith, believing in him, shall be saved." Right now, maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I can't remember a day in my life where I received Christ as my Savior. I don't remember ever asking him to come into my heart and to cleanse me and to save me from my sin. And as far as I know it, I'm still guilty in my sin." If you're here today and that's your testimony, you'd say, "Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to receive him." Could I just lead you in a prayer? And if you're sincere, if you truly mean it, would you pray with me? Let's pray. "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am guilty before a holy and righteous God. I know I don't deserve heaven, and I know I deserve a place called hell because of the sin I've committed. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died upon a cross, that he took my guilt and my sin upon himself. And he took the punishment that I deserve. He took my sin upon himself. He took the punishment. And he died on that cross in my place. I believe he rose again from the dead, just as your Bible tells us that he did. And right now, the best I know how, I call upon you, Jesus Christ, to cleanse me of my sin, to wash away my guilt because of your death, burial, and resurrection. And right now I trust in you and ask you to come into my heart and save me. And I pray this in Jesus' name.